Greetings this morning in the name of our soon coming Lord. Appreciated the songs that we sang. Are you a child of the King this morning? It says that, but I've been adopted. My name's written down in the book of life. The next song after that was 700. Fade, fadeth earthly joy. If those earthly joys are not fading, then maybe our names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You notice sometimes some subjects that will be easier not to preach about. But it seems the Lord has recently been pressing upon my mind some of those, and the Christian woman's head wailing was one of them that I preached recently here. And even this morning, it's maybe one that, why not just be quiet? But I want to take you to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 this morning for my text. We're going to read a few verses out of there and look at a number of other scriptures. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. I covered your prayers this morning as we look into the scriptures. And I guess the older I get, the more I realize that I need to mind the voice of the Spirit and what the Lord seems to be pressing upon my heart. But let's begin reading at verse 13. I'll announce my title a little bit later. Till I come. I'm sorry. I'm in the wrong place. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, then also which them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Asleep being referred to as those who have passed away. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. When we look at the subject, if you want a title for the message this morning, is the rapture of the church. And you say, wait a minute. The word rapture isn't in the Bible. But the word rapture means caught up. Trinity isn't in the Bible either. We believe in the Trinity, do we not? At least I hope we do. There's some other things like that in the Bible. But the word rapture means being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to meet the church is going to meet the Lord in the clouds. And there we will ever be with the Lord. Now, we realize that in the end of Revelation is when he will come back and plant his feet on Mount Olives again with the church. We will come back with him. The difference between the amillennial view of prophecy and the premillennial view of prophecy is not here. That comes into place in chapter 6 of Revelation, the start of the tribulation period. And I think we need to be respectful when we get to that place sometime later. And the reason I believe that the church will be raptured out before the tribulation is because at the beginning of the tribulation, the Antichrist is revealed. That is the one on the white horse. He is the one that will be revealed at that time. And there's Antichrists among us today. There are many who are opposed to Christ and his teachings. Now, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. Apparently, there was a problem in the Thessalonian, in the church that was presenting a problem, because what about those that are gone on before and are in the grave? What does the Bible say? When one goes, when one leaves this life, we are in the presence of the Lord. The spirit goes home to be with God. But again, when he comes, be reunited into their heavenly bodies, and the graves open up of the righteous, and we'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Therefore, he says, comfort one another with these words. And I trust this morning that that does bring comfort to us. 2 Peter says, scoffers will come in the last days. We have plenty of scoffers today, those who are making light of truth. And it's becoming more and more. They are walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Things have gone on just like they were before. But brethren and sisters, this morning, this scripture right here is someday going to be reality. And it's going to happen so quick. If it happens in this service this morning and you're not ready to meet God, you'll be left sit on these pews by yourself. Or all those who are not ready. All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. But I believe that we can see the signs. 1 Timothy talks about perilous times. And you can read that in chapter 3, 1 to 13. We don't have time to go over all those verses this morning. But as Christians this morning, we believe in the incarnation, that God became a man in Christ. God was both man and human. Jesus was present in the creation. He came to this earth to redeem you and I. But we do know that according to Scripture, he is now seated at the right hand of God, interceding for every child of God this morning. We believe in the exaltation that Christ is seated at his right hand. But that's not the end of the story. We also believe in the return of Jesus Christ. He is coming again. And we focus so much on his birth and his crucifixion, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. But we forget that this same Jesus is coming again. He's coming for you and I. We will meet him in the air. Go home to be with him. Jesus promised to again. In John, go with me to John 14. We're a very familiar scripture. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And there I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know not. Whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. In the word of life this morning is the way to go, the way to be prepared for that time. Brothers and sisters, may we take heed. Jesus promised to come again. Do we believe that he's there preparing a mansion for you? Do you believe he's preparing a place for I and you? He is. He promised that. And it'll be a place beyond our imagination. There's some things we don't understand in this life, but we do know that with him, it'll be a perfect place. Because he promised that we can be there with him. Jesus always keeps his promises, doesn't he? Do we believe that? If he promised he's preparing a place, he's preparing a place for us. May we say with John the Revelator at the end of Revelation, in the last verses of the Bible, even so come, Lord Jesus. Is that your desire this morning? And this is what we call the rapture of the church. And this is revealed to John in John 14. I would also believe in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, this is a literal fulfillment when this time comes. And there's a reason why sometimes today, and I just heard it recently, there's younger generations are questioning, is this really literal or not? And you know why I believe that is? That it's because there's been a lack of clear teaching on the resurrection. There's been a lack of teaching on prophecy over the years. That is why I believe that that question is coming forth. One of the arguments today that we face is that it's classified as a modern doctrine. It's stated in Scripture. Do we believe that? Do we take it as gospel truth? Do we take it as the promise to those who are adopted into the family of God? It's a precious promise. Remember that the Bible is the authority. Nothing else, not even church history. We can learn things from church history, and maybe we need to have more teaching on church history and the lessons that we can learn. But dear friends, this morning, the Bible is the final authority. We believe this morning in the imminent return of Christ. Read your decrees. You commit to support the decrees. We believe the imminent return of Christ. So that means we believe that it could happen at any time. It could happen this afternoon. It could happen before I'm done preaching. Praise God. I don't believe the rapture is an Old Testament teaching. It's a New Testament. Ephesians 5:32, Paul says, "There is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." I believe it's something that was probably hidden from most of the Old Testament saints or most of the Old Testament people. But Job said he seemed to have a clear vision beyond his time. I happened to think of him when I was looking at this subject. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 51 to 58. We'll come back to this scripture again. In 1 Corinthians 15, I want to read verses 51 to 58. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Paul taught in chapter 15 how this is going to take place. It's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. How fast is that? It's faster than any flight you've ever taken. So there'll be a time when the rapture takes place that church is going to be gone. When the church leaves, the power of the Spirit of God is gone. There'll be none. And the Antichrist will come forth and deceive many and deceive even Israel. Apart from those who will finally be a remnant, which will be saved in the end during the tribulation period, there are those who are under the altar when they say, "Lord, how long?" And the Lord says, Jesus says, "Not yet." So they are all brought in. Some of those things are a bit difficult for our minds to understand. But Paul says in Philippians 3 that our citizenship is in heaven. Dear ones, this morning, if our citizenship is in heaven, then we're going to live like that. We're not here to stay in this old earth. But we're looking to that which is beyond. Do you ever talk about that citizenship in heaven to others? Do you ever share that with others? You may have heard the story before that someone who was working for a man, and someone referred to him as being in heaven now. And his employer said, "I don't know," because he never talked about it. I trust it's not you and I this morning, but I trust that others know that we are looking for a better country. Here in Philippians, Paul is talking about the Lord's coming for the church and the resurrection of the dead and the translation of the living that will take place during the rapture. Are you ready for that time? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? There'll be no time to get ready, and I'm not here to preach a second chance gospel, because that's not truth. Yes, there will be those who are saved during the tribulation period, and we're not going to talk about that this morning, but dear ones, this morning, today is your opportunity. When the rapture takes place, it's forever gone. I heard of a man, I didn't hear the comment myself, that he'll have another chance in the tribulation period. That is false doctrine. That is false teaching. You will not have that second chance. I want to look at five facets of the rapture. Number one is the problem, the rapture, the problem of the rapture. And Paul says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." They will be resurrected out of their graves to reunite in their heavenly bodies. The Lord will bring with him those who will be resurrected from the grave. In Thessalonians, in chapters 2 and 3, he gives his vindication, defending himself against the critics who attacked his ministry. And in chapters 4 and 5, he's writing the introduction of admonishing the believers there. So from this, we get the direct teaching of Paul in our passage today. Looking at the first facet of the resurrection, a problem, a concern, or an issue that seemed to have arisen in the Thessalonican church, Paul wants to clear the matter up when he says, "Don't be ignorant, brethren." But he's saying, walk in a life of purity, because those who are gathered home will be those who are living a pure life, who are having pure thoughts. And then moved into the section saying that they had to be quiet, mind their own business, to get to work. And in chapter 4, we pick up the issue in which they were concerned about their loved ones who've gone on before. In verse 13, there are four key words I want you to recognize: ignorance, asleep, sorrow, and hope. And Paul wants to address those words and help them understand what they mean. In verse 13, we notice the word ignorance. And I believe that, I trust it's not in any of us. We cannot be ignorant, dear ones, this morning. And I believe it is a problem in our world today. There are a lot of ignorant Christians who seemingly don't want to understand. Across America today. And I trust that I'm talking to people who are not ignorant, but Paul wanted to clear this matter up. In the past years of I'm in my ministry, I trust that we endeavor to dig into truth so that we don't become ignorant. And I trust that I've seen it, I mentioned it before, that I've seen a decline in the understanding of the rapture, of what Paul is really saying here. And we believe that while it's Paul writing, we believe it's the inspired word of God, and God inspired these writers to write. Even John the Revelator in the book of Revelations, he was told to write these things down. But there's one thing in the message this morning that I want you to get. And that is to make sure that you are saved. To make sure that you are living a life and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that you're not ignorant about what has happened and what is happening around us. We believe that we're coming very close. We would say that God's time clock is somewhere between 11 and 12. And we don't know when it's going to strike 12. We're not told that. We're not told exactly when that's going to happen, but it will happen someday. But Jesus is coming back. And someday it will be reality. Some even became so zealous about it, they quit their jobs. And listen, brothers, we need to be faithful right where we are. I heard a preacher say one time that if he knew the Lord was coming sometime that next week, he'd still go to work on Monday morning. I trust we're living for Jesus. Whatever we're doing it as unto the Lord. But some had died. And Paul says, they're just asleep. They're just asleep. They were panicking about that, and they were worried about that. About those dead believers when Jesus comes back. What would happen to them? It tells us very clearly, the graves are going to open up. People are going to be resurrected. Our Lord Jesus was the first fruits. He was resurrected from the grave. He walked out of the grave. He burst the bars of death and was victor. And then he explains that they will be resurrected, and those which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Not one group ahead of the other will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. I believe the Bible is crystal clear on that issue. But yet there seems to be some confusion. And I don't believe that as we get into future prophecy that it should ever be a point of tension. And I have no problem. I've sat under preaching and teaching of the different view of prophecies and what I've been taught and what I see in Scripture. And I love those brethren. The moment I leave my physical body, and that's what death is, it's a separation of the soul and spirit that go home to be with God, the immaterial part of man from the body, then as a Christian, I'm in the presence of Christ the minute I die. The minute my life it doesn't exist on earth, I'm in the presence of God. I believe immediately when one dies, you're either in the presence of God or you're not. Philippians 1:21, Paul says, to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. How true that statement is. How true that statement is. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So when you die, you're not sleeping spiritually, although the term is used, sleep. There's no doctrine of soul sleep. No doctrine like that. You don't become a firefly waiting for God to recreate you, or some animal waiting for God to recreate you. That's not scripture. You don't cease to exist somewhere. You're vitally alive in the presence of the Lord. Verse 23, Paul says, For I am hard pressed. He had a desire to do what God had for him to do yet. Between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, but yet having a desire to do what the Lord is asking him to do. Everything Paul says in First Thessalonians here is to comfort you and I. Does it bring comfort to you, or does it bring fear to you? Are you ready to meet God? Second word is asleep. It is used a couple times in our passage. those who have fallen asleep. It's a metaphor for death. Asleep is referring to their physical death. And it has interesting implications. Only Christians in the Bible are referred to as being asleep when they die. Second, it refers only to the physical body that's sleeping. It never refers to the soul sleeping. There are those who are cremated. There are those who are whose ashes are spread across the sea, wherever. But we have a great God. We have a great God. Because all of those people will be resurrected as well. In their heavenly bodies to be reunited. With those that God brings with him. The Seventh-day Adventists believe in the doctrine of soul sleep. They believe that when a Christian dies, he or she just ceases to exist. They go to sleep, and then at the resurrection, they'll be awakened. The Bible doesn't say that. It's not what the Bible teaches. They're asleep, and they'll be recreated into their heavenly bodies. But remember, the soul and spirit do not sleep. The soul and spirit do not sleep. So asleep here is referring only to believers. It's only referring to the body and the implications that Paul was trying to clear up here. It's a temporary time until they're all resurrected. Had Christ not been resurrected from the grave, this wouldn't be possible. It's what we read sometimes at the graveside service of one who has passed away. They're simply awaiting their resurrection. But they are with the Lord. They're in the presence of God. We have that in the scriptures. Their bodies are in the grave. Their bodies go back to dust, as we know it. An illustration of this in John 11, when Jesus found out that Lazarus was dead. When Lazarus passed away, Jesus walked on the scene. Now, why could that happen? Because Jesus was here on earth. He was the life and resurrection. And when Jesus came, they said, Lazarus, he's been dead for a number of days. That didn't stop Jesus. He wanted them to learn something. When Jesus found out that he died, he said, our friend Lazarus sleeps. So the disciples said, in a lack of understanding, they said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. But Jesus wanted them to understand something. Then he said plainly to them, yes, Lazarus is dead, in John chapter 11. So Jesus used the metaphor, sleep, for Lazarus being, he was dead in our human minds. And Jesus knew that in a few hours, he would awaken Lazarus and he would come forth out of the grave. And that's what's going to happen. When this trumpet sounds in the sky, and we all are in the flick of a finger, our flight is there. So those who have passed on before are only in a temporary sleep, although they are in the presence of their soul and spirit is in the presence of God. The third word is sorrow, but Paul doesn't say don't sorrow, but he said you don't need to sorrow. Yes, it brings sorrow when someone passes away. When a family member passes away, don't sorrow as those that have no hope. Your heart is broken. It's understandable. But there comes a time when you need to get up and realize that they are in the presence of God. The fourth word is hope. So the believers start off ignorant in this passage. They don't understand sleep. So they are filled with sorrow, without hope. But Paul says, no, You have hope that you someday will be reunited together. And I believe that our greatest desire when we get on the shores of eternity is to meet Jesus, our Redeemer. Yes. But we'll also meet those who've gone on before. We'll meet the Apostle Paul. We'll meet Peter. You'll meet those in your family. I'll meet my parents. I'll meet her parents. We'll meet people who have gone on before. I often have to wonder what creates the tears in Revelation when God says he'll wipe away all tears. We won't talk about that this morning. May we have, as we have hope, we begin to see a light. Now we move from the problem of the rapture to, secondly, the pillars of the rapture. Verse 14 and 15. Paul made a statement in verse 13 that they should not sorrow as others who have no hope. Now here's the reason. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. He's referring to the believers who have died in Christ. When the graves are opened up and they're reunited with their body, heavenly body. I believe that every word in these verses is important. And nothing should trouble us. It's so clearly stated. There are three pillars for the hope of the rapture, for hope beyond the grave. The first one is the death of Christ. Verse 14, for we believe that Jesus died for our sins. We have communion coming up. And we believe that he arose from that. The foundation of our hope, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And this verse says that if we believe, but the word if is what is called a first class condition, assuming the fact. So it could be translated, since we believe. Paul wasn't questioning whether they believed that Jesus died on the cross. He was affirming that Jesus died on the cross and that he arose again. And that he was victor over death. He burst the bars of death. But Jesus died on the cross. He paid the price that you and I owed. And he paid a price that you and I could not pay. Now notice the second pillar of the believer's hope. Is this the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Verse 14. Jesus rose again. So we mentioned that. He died and was buried and he rose again. So why should we fear death? Now, God gives us a desire to live, and that's right. I think we have that desire to live, and God wants us to have that. I think it's healthy to take that approach. But when our time is up, are we ready? Whether it be before the rapture, whether we be among those who are alive and remain, and brothers and sisters, I believe it is so close that it's possible that we could be alive on this earth when the rapture takes place. None of us have no guarantee of tomorrow. So the second pillar is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that Jesus became the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. No one else ever rose from the grave. Jesus was without sin. He came on the cross. He died on the cross. And the third day he arose again. Only to find that many of his disciples didn't fully understand it. Neither you and I fully understand all the future. But brothers and sisters, I believe that this is an actual happening in the rapture of the church. May we take that seriously and to be prepared at any time. 1 Corinthians 15:51-54, Paul shows us a mystery. We should not all sleep. Some of us are going to be here when that takes place. And this is only for those who are in Christ and who are part of his church here on earth. And his church is all the believers all over the face of the world that will be brought together. And this is only for those who are believers in him. Now we go from the problem to the rapture and the pillars. But the rapture, Thirdly, the participants of the rapture, verse 15, we've talked about that, who are alive and remain to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And it's going to happen that quickly that there won't be no time to get ready. There won't be no time waiting till everybody gets gathered in, like we do sometimes at our worship services. And I didn't know we were starting to do that, but I really liked that, to start singing before 9 o'clock. It just helps to create a better atmosphere in our groups if we do that. I think it's a good idea. So maybe we, as we understand that, the two groups will be caught together to meet the Lord in the air. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up with them. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we'll also study the relationship of the rapture to the tribulation and the end times. As I said before, I'm not going to argue the point, but I believe in a pre-rapture, a pre-tribulation rapture, because that's when the Antichrist is being revealed and is very successful in going out into the world and deceiving the nations and even deceiving Israel. So if we're alive and remain, or whether we're in the grave, we will be a participant of this rapture, whether we are alive or whether we are in the grave. And I believe that all of God's saints across the face of the world will be part of this event and will be caught up to be with Him if we're living at the time of the rapture. If you are saved, if you are a Christian, if you have been born again, if you are in Christ, you will go up with the rapture. His righteousness had been imputed to you. Positionally, you are perfectly righteous in Christ Jesus. But if you are not, you'll be left behind. I will be left behind if I'm not. If it happens this morning before we walk out those back doors, and you're not ready, you'll be here to experience the tribulation period with no chance of repentance. I trust there's been a transformation in your life. Now we move to the fourth facet of the rapture. We go from the problem to the pillars to the participants to the plan of the rapture. And this is where we're 16 and 17 in 1 Thessalonians. This is where it is broken down into all those areas. It will happen in that way. For the Lord himself, and that is found in Revelation chapter 4. You don't have to turn there. When John is told to come up into heaven, that is when the rapture takes place in Revelation. Just prior to chapter 6, when the tribulation begins and the Antichrist comes forth on the white horse and goes out to deceive many. Chapter 5, you'll read of the experience of the church in heaven with Christ. Chapter 6 is when the four horses come into the picture. First is the return, and there are five things about the return of the Lord. First of all, the Lord himself, as I mentioned. Acts 1, where our brother read this morning, where two angels appeared when the disciples saw Jesus ascend toward heaven. One of them asked them, "Why do you stand here gazing up into heaven?" This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go up into heaven. Those are great words. The very same Jesus who we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is coming for you and I. It won't be someone else. It won't be someone else. The second thing about his return is that he will descend from heaven. John 14:2 says, "In my Father's house," he's been preparing that place, and he's coming to take you home to be there. Which I believe that those who've gone on before are there. third part of the plan is there that there will be a shout. This word shout is the word command. He's going to command us to come up to him in the clouds. It's quite fascinating because it says it's going to happen just like that. It's going to all be done. You know, God can speak the word and it's done. It says, fourthly, there'll be the voice of an archangel. We don't know if it's Michael the archangel or not. It doesn't say that. We suppose it might be, but the Bible doesn't say that. And the fifth, there will be a trumpet. There will be the trumpet of God in those days. Now, they used trumpets in past, in the Old Testament, to celebrate, to give marching orders. But I believe it's a trumpet that we have never heard before. And don't confuse this with the trumpets of judgment in Revelation. It's not the same one. This is a trumpet. Come. In Revelation 4:1, John said, "The first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here.'" That's how it will be when the church is called out. Then the second category of the plan of the rapture is the resurrection. And we've already mentioned it. Verse 16 says about the resurrection, those who are resurrected from the graves. And I must hasten on here. In Romans 8:23, and I'll simply refer to these scriptures, Paul speaks about the redemption of our body. You've heard me mention that before. And the third phase is the resurrection of your body, the glorification of your body, he talks about in Romans. And our bodies have not yet been redeemed. They are degenerating in the earth, those who have gone on before, quickly. And through our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Then in 1 Corinthians that we read, Paul says, "This corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality, and they shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is their sting? Where is your sting? And whether we die or whether we're alive, we're going to be caught up." You talk about hope this morning. You talk about being able to live your life without fear. This is the hope beyond the grave, my friends. The rapture has so many other doctrines that are lined together with it. The songwriter says it like this: In the sweet by and by, and all the saints will gather over there, in their home beyond the sky, and the music we hear will be glorious to declare. There'll be perfect harmony there. Around the throne, you read Revelation 5, and the experience in heaven, there'll be perfect harmony there. There'll be singing. There'll be new songs that we're going to sing, my dear ones. The music we'll hear will be so glorious to declare. You ever think about the new songs we're going to sing in heaven? Many of the songs we sing today won't quite fit there. But we'll see Jesus, and that should be our greatest desire. We'll see our loved ones. We'll be reunited, so don't sorrow, as others who have no hope. May we be ready to meet the Lord. May these words be a comfort to you and I. And in 1 John chapter 3, I want to read these verses in closing yet. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." May that be your hope today. Let's go work for Jesus while there's life for this, while there's life and opportunity. Let's work for Jesus. Let's labor for him. That when we come to the end of life, that you will hear those words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of thy Lord," shall we pray. We come to you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your word and the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray, dear God, that you would bless each one who is here this morning as with renewed hope and new strength to be faithful. That while we may not yet understand everything, but that we would take the thrust of the message to be ready for that time when the trump of God shall sound, and the Lord shall descend in the clouds, and the command to come up to meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We praise you, Lord, for all of that. But we pray, Lord, for any who are here this morning and are not ready to meet you, that they might count the cost and yield themselves fully to you. For we believe that the time is near, about 2,000 years later, for you to take your church home. But help us to be faithful in laboring for you, to encourage one another, but not to discourage others, but to help them and to be an encouragement to others along the way. We ask this in your name, in Jesus' name, amen.